Let us together open God's word to Genesis chapter 11. We read Genesis 11 and a little bit of 12 in connection with Lord's Day 48, where we confess what the Bible teaches about praying your kingdom come. And so we read Genesis 11, 1 through 9, and then we'll jump to chapter 12 and read the verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do now. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." And so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And then jumping to chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Thus far, reading from God's word, let us also then open our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 48. You can find that on page 895. There we confess, what does the second petition mean? And the answer, "Your kingdom come," means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom comes, until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it seems that even from the earliest years of human history, mankind has had an innate desire to build and to build tall. From the tower in our text to the pyramids of Egypt to the Burj Khalifa at over 800 meters tall, mankind has expressed their power, their might, their skill with taller and taller buildings. And in some respects, God-given talents are being used. But more often than not, such building projects are driven by a desire to set up an earthly kingdom. It's in our sinful human nature to want to point to something and to say, "Look what I have done. Look what I am capable of." And the events of Genesis 11, they certainly fit such a picture of the human heart. And this afternoon, as we also dig into Lord's Day 48, we see that the second petition, your kingdom come, is a humble and prayerful antidote to the tendency of our sinful hearts. It's to acknowledge before God that it's so often our desire to build up our own kingdoms rather than to serve the one true King and to build up his eternal kingdom. The people of the Tower of Babel, they would have done well to pause and to pray the second petition. But through the events of our text, the events of Genesis 11 and 12, we see that despite man's failure to humble himself before God, despite his failure to pray also the second petition, God is accomplishing his will. He is also, in Genesis 11, already establishing his true and eternal kingdom. And so as we study together the second petition, also in light of the events of the Tower of Babel, we do so with this theme: the prayer not heard at Babel, your kingdom come. We'll see three things from this text. Man builds himself a kingdom. Secondly, God disrupts the kingdom of man. And finally, God is establishing his own kingdom. Man builds himself a kingdom. And we may at the outset already wonder if this petition is necessary. For is God not already King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler of all creation? But just like the first petition where we pray, hallowed be your name, we do not make God's name holy, but rather we are praying that we would acknowledge God for who he already is. And that same truth is there in the second petition, your kingdom come. We are praying that as citizens of God's kingdom, as those who are under his rule, that we would all the more acknowledge his kingship, and by doing so that we would begin all the more to shape our lives around the rules of his kingdom. And yet, as we know, there are many forces that would fight back against God's kingdom. There are those who reject God's rule as king, who would seek to establish their own kingdoms. And we have to admit that we see this tendency in our own hearts as well. But this is not a new development. Ever since the fall of Satan from heaven, he has been trying to subvert and destroy God's kingdom and set up his own. And so we see this tendency in the human heart. Also in our story this afternoon, the story of the Tower of Babel recorded for us in Genesis 11. And we read in the first few verses there about Noah and his family. Noah and his family had generation by generation, it was beginning to grow into a society of its own. After the flood, Earth's population was beginning to rebound. And as they grew, they found it necessary, our text says, to travel east, to move to somewhere where there was more resources to support this growing population. Verse 2 says that they found such a land in a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. We don't know exactly what this would have looked like so soon after the flood, but it's clear that the people found in this place everything that they needed for their growing society, and so they decide to settle there. And verse 3 tells us what that looks like. They begin to build cities. They begin to build buildings out of kiln-fired or oven-baked bricks, and they use asphalt for mortar. This type of building technique, it would have created strong and durable and even waterproof buildings. It's clear that there's a culture developing, a society is growing on earth. But as promising as these first few verses of Genesis sound, there is something that is lurking behind the success of these migrants on the plains of Shinar. And namely, that's pride. Pride and a failure to follow God's direct command to fill the earth and to subdue it. Rather than seeking to obey God, their king, and build up God's kingdom, the people begin to rely on themselves. They build their own kingdom. Although God had cleansed the world by the flood, sin was still present. No growth, no migration, no new building technique, as promising as it might be, has the power to change the fact that these were sinful people. And that becomes so clear in verse 4. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And so plans are drawn up. Clay and asphalt is gathered and stored. Kilns roared to life. Bricks were made. Work crews are established. And the people begin to build. Building by building, the city takes shape. Layer by layer, the tower rises above the city skyline. There's nothing wrong with building a tower. But as verse 4 indicates, it's the motivations of their heart that are the problem. They were there to set up a name for themselves, to build their own kingdom. They were rejecting in that moment God's rule. They were rejecting his commandment. For God had already commanded after the flood in Genesis 9, he had commanded Noah and his descendants, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And that command had also come with a promise of protection. God says there in Genesis 9, the fear of you will be put on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and all that move on the earth. God's kingdom, it covered all of creation, every aspect of the world that he had made. And he had created mankind as citizens in that creation, in that kingdom, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to enjoy his creation, to multiply and to praise God for what he had done. And he promises them food and protection as they sought to fulfill that mandate. But man's kingdom and the kingdom of Satan, which is so often the very same thing, man's kingdom, it wants something different. They did not pray, your kingdom come. In fact, they didn't pray at all. Rather, they thought to themselves, my kingdom come. In rejection of God, they were setting up a tower in their own name. Rather than relying on God's promises and his faithfulness, the people turn to themselves. They rely on their own power, their own ingenuity. They want a tower that they can point to and say, look how good we are. They thought that they could create their own utopia, their own kingdom on earth. In congregation, although the Tower of Babel has long since disappeared in the sands of time, the human condition has not changed. It still lives in our hearts. We, in many ways, are so often not different than those who built that tower. For we don't we so often focus our time and our energy on building our own kingdoms, our kingdoms on this earth? And in this kingdom that we set up for ourselves, don't we set ourselves as king? We set up ourselves as king in place of God, rather than submitting to the one true God of heaven and earth. And then we build fortifications around our kingdom, our financial security, our good reputation, our comfort, our job satisfaction. These things become walls of our kingdom, walls of our earthly kingdom that we trust in and we depend on above all else. And then in this kingdom that we've set up for ourselves, we create our own rules as well. We set up our own law, our own moral system. Because isn't that what our sinful heart wants? To do what is right in our own eyes. But Christ taught us to pray the second petition. He knew the state of our hearts, our constant desire and temptation to build our own kingdoms in rejection of the one true King. That's why he came to this earth, to rescue us sinful human beings from the kingdom of Satan and to bring us once again into the kingdom of God. Colossians 1 verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so in Christ, already now we are kingdom citizens, citizens of God's kingdom under our sovereign King. And this is why we so desperately need the second petition. Father, your kingdom come. And as the Catechism says and explains it, it says, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. It is to pray, Father, tear down my kingdom and help me to acknowledge you as King. I know that I belong to Christ, and as such, I'm a citizen of your kingdom, Father. Help me to live that way in all that I do. In the Catechism, it mentions two means by which we submit to our King, his word and His Spirit. God's Word teaches us how He wants His kingdom citizens to live, how to live in a way that glorifies the King and brings honor to His name, that furthers His kingdom on this world. Do you read God's Word in that way? The Catechism's language is strong. Rule us by Your Word and Spirit. Help us to submit. When you open God's Word, do you read it out of interest? When you hear the preaching, do you just take it in for information? Or do you pray the second petition as well? Father, rule me by Your Word. Help me to submit to it. And again, the Spirit is instrumental in this. He is given to us as kingdom citizens. He is the one that can shape our stubborn hearts and bend our stiff necks. The Spirit has a central role in prayer. We've seen that numerous times. God grants His Spirit to those who come before Him in prayer. And then it's by that Spirit, by the Spirit of the very King whom we serve, by that Spirit we can begin to live in accordance with God's Word. And so also pray for the Spirit as you pray the second petition. Pray that He would cause us to be ruled by God's Word, to submit to His will. For what's the other option? To build our own kingdoms? To invest everything we have on this earth? To set up our own kingdoms on this earth? It's a fool's errand. It's a hopeless endeavor. For God's kingdom will always stand, as we will see in our second point. The second petition is not just a prayer for our own hearts, but also a prayer that God would act. And again, that same strong language is used. The Catechism in question answer 123, it uses the language of destroy. It is a prayer that God would destroy the devil's work, that He would destroy every force which revolts against you, every conspiracy against God's holy word. And we can see God doing this in Genesis 11 as well, in such a powerful way. The people there on the plain of Shinar, they might have thought that their kingdom was coming along nicely. You can imagine their confidence growing as the city begins as the tower begins to rise above the city. Their plans were coming to fruition. The city was taking shape. The tower was looking more majestic each day. Yet they failed to acknowledge that they had a king. They failed to realize that they were building in God's kingdom. They failed to pray the second petition, and so God is about to act. Verse 5, God comes down. It says there, the Lord came down to the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Already here we see the almighty power of our God, the power of God over and against the feeble pride of mankind. Here in our text, we see the best achievement of man, that the pinnacle of their ambitions, the tower that they thought would reach up to the heavens. And then in verse 5, it's as if using human language, God had to bend down and to squint to see what these little humans were up to. Their great city, their megalithic tower was nothing more than a slight bump on earth's surface. When we set man's achievements against the plans of God, His creation, His eternal will, there is no comparison. Isaiah 40 puts it this way, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. And what does this great king do? Rather than letting the devil have his way, rather than letting mankind continue on in this sinful kingdom-building endeavor, God intervenes. And He does so in a way that demonstrates that He always accomplishes His plans, that God's kingdom will always conquer. For God came down, and in an instant he confuses the languages of the people building the tower. It's verse 7 and 8. The supervisor couldn't direct his men. The bricklayer had no way of asking for more bricks. The one carrying supplies had nowhere to go. The communication, which was central to this building project, central to the sinful arrogance of these people on earth, it was disrupted by God. The building project, the great symbol of the earthly kingdom that they were building, it comes to an end at the hand of God. And it's so interesting that this is how God chooses to disrupt the kingdom of man. God could have struck down the tower and destroyed the city with an earthquake. He could have sent a plague to stop the work. He could have washed away the building materials with a rainstorm. But instead, he confuses their language. And we see in this that God is accomplishing his will. He is ensuring that his kingdom will continue to stand. For it was God's will that the people on earth would spread out across his creation, that they would fulfill the creation mandate. And by confusing their languages, he not only ensures that their wickedness comes to an end on the Tower of Babel, but he also, through that very act, he causes them to be spread out across the whole world. The effects which we see all around us today as well. God could not allow the world to be united against him. Satan could not have all of mankind. God was going to, through his actions in the text, also claim a people for himself. And so this is what we're praying for in the second petition. Father, destroy the works of the devil. Destroy every force that revolts against you, every conspiracy against your holy word. For as we have seen, ever since the fall, the devil has been seeking to establish his kingdom, his own kingdom, to take the citizens of God's kingdom and enslave them in his own. That's what he was trying to do with the Tower of Babel. That's what he's trying to do today as well, even with greater fervor as he sees the end approaching. He would like nothing more. The devil would like nothing more than to corrupt you with the pleasures of this world, to cause you through your sin to set up your own kingdom by trapping you in sin, by turning your attention and your focus away from God's kingdom. And his attacks, they're not always direct, but he also works in and through the world to turn the world against God, against his word. And we see this around us. The world in so many ways is trying to discredit God's word, to destroy his church, to make us ashamed of our faith. This is the antithesis between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom playing out before our very eyes today. And so we must pray, Father, your kingdom come. As you did in the days of Babel, do today as well. It is to acknowledge that we in ourselves, in the face of the attacks of the devil, in the attacks of the world, we would not stand, and so we turn to our King. And we simply pray, Father, your kingdom come. And as congregation, we can have great confidence that God will answer that prayer. For he has shown already in the Tower of Babel that he is victorious, that his kingdom will not be thwarted. Indeed, throughout all of history, we see God is victorious over the kingdom of man, over the kingdom of Satan and his efforts. Verse 9 of our text, it gives us a hint in that direction. It says there, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the earth. There's two linguistic connections being made here. First, the city becomes known as Babel because it sounds very much like the Hebrew word for confusion. God confused the languages of this earth. But the Holy Spirit also, through the original author, is making a connection to the great city, the great empire of Babylon. The word for Babel is the same word in the Bible for Babylon. And this connection, it would have been clear to the original hearers of Genesis. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God's people contending with Babylon and its empire. You have on one hand Babylon representing the kingdom of man, and then on the other hand, you have Jerusalem representing the kingdom of God. And even as these two forces contend throughout the Old Testament, God's people could look back and they could read once again the story of the Tower of Babel. God had prevailed against man's pride and sinful ways. Nothing could stand in the way of God's promises and his plan of salvation, also for his people Israel. God's kingdom would stand. And that's not to suggest that this antithesis is a battle between equals. For as was already promised in Genesis 3, there would be one who would come. There would be one who would come out of this antithesis, who would crush the head of the serpent. There would be one who would have complete and decisive victory over the kingdom of Satan, and that's Christ. He's the one who came proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. He is the one who declared on the cross, "It is finished." He is the one that rose from the dead victorious, the one that is seated at the right hand of God, the one who has had all things placed under his feet. And so we pray the second petition with great confidence. Father, destroy the works of the devil, for we know that Christ has already done so on the cross. Yes, the devil still raises his ugly head, but it's his dying breaths. Yes, the world continues to strive against God's kingdom, against his word, but Christ has conquered. Think again of that word Babel, which represented Babylon, the symbol of man's kingdom, the symbol of man's rejection of God. Where does Babylon end up in Revelation 19? The fall of Babylon is proclaimed. The victory of God's kingdom is sure. Christ is victorious. And so this petition is a great comfort to us as believers. We as God's people, we can feel so small in this world when we consider the forces of evil that are arrayed against the church, the minimizing of religious freedoms, the social shift away from the norms of God's word, the rise of materialism, the celebration of sin, the discrediting of the history that God's word teaches. And that's true even within our churches, the reality of sin and division, the reality of pride, the apathetic attitudes towards the church that can be so prevalent. It's no secret that the devil wants God's kingdom to fail. And yet we do not have to stand in fear before the devil. We do not have to tremble at his work. For the Holy Spirit would encourage us this afternoon that it will all amount to nothing. The kingdom, the King of heaven and earth, through the work of Christ, is supreme and victorious. Nothing will stop him from establishing and preserving his kingdom. We'll also see that in the third point. God establishes his own kingdom. Even as we await the final day where God's kingdom will come in full, we continue to pray that God would establish and grow his kingdom on this earth, that there would be a growing number of those who would acknowledge God as king, who would desire by the Spirit to live their lives as kingdom citizens. And so the second petition is also a prayer that God would preserve and increase his church. Now, the kingdom of God is not the same as the church. Those things are not synonymous. Yes, the church plays a central role in the kingdom of God, but it's not the entirety of God's kingdom. It is, however, the place where God chooses to have his word proclaimed, where God chooses to have the sacraments administered. It's where God also chooses to have the keys of the kingdom. That's where God gave them. And so while they are not synonymous, there's a close connection between the church and God's kingdom. And so it's a natural extension of the second petition to pray also for God's church, that it would grow and be preserved. And we see the beginnings, the very seeds of the church, God's kingdom on earth already in Genesis 11 and 12. That's why we read from Genesis 12 as well. For who did God call in Genesis 12? As we read together, God called Abram. Even though in Genesis 11 the nations were driven apart, God was working there for a very particular reason. God would not allow the world to become united against him, and by breaking up the populations of the world, God was making preparations to raise a people for himself. Listen again to chapter 12. We ought to stand in awe of the eternal power and faithfulness of God to accomplish his plans. For God called Abraham out of this mass of peoples, out of this confusion that we read about in Genesis 11, and God says there to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, out of your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Where the people of Babel had wanted to make a name for themselves, God would make Abraham's name great. Not because of Abraham or who he was, but because who Abraham represented, the people of God. Where the confusion of languages had caused the families of the world to be dispersed, God would cause Abraham to be a blessing to all the families on earth. And we see this playing out in the Old Testament in God's people, Israel. They were distinct, set apart from the nations around them so that they could serve God and honor him. They were his kingdom upon the earth. But just as Abraham was head of Israel, it was his son. It was his son, the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, the one whose name is great. His descendant, this descendant of Abraham, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is through Christ, the head of the church, that the confusion and the separation of the Tower of Babel is resolved. At the Tower of Babel, the people were united against God. They had one language and one arrogant objective. But through Christ as our head, we see God is uniting a church under himself, not for our own honor, but for God's glory. Not to make our name great, but to make his name great. And this unity that results in Christ's coming, it was demonstrated beautifully on the day of Pentecost. Through the events of our text, the nations were being dispersed. But now, because of the work of Christ, it is not just the people of Israel who are blessed, who are the kingdom of God, but it's people from all nations and places. It's the church, it's us today. The confusion of the Tower of Babel is replaced by the gospel of grace for every tongue and language, for every nation. The languages, they still exist. The differences in culture are very real, but there is unity in the gospel proclamation that is made possible through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so pray for God's church, that the work that God was beginning already in Genesis 11, that work would continue to grow, that Christ as head of the church would continue to gather, defend, and preserve for himself a people who by grace alone would desire not to build their own kingdom, but to serve and to build the kingdom of God, to be citizens of an eternal kingdom, a people who pray the second petition. And we need this prayer, for it's so easy to take the church, to take this church, our church, and to turn it back into the Tower of Babel, to see the church as a place where I can make my name great, to see the church as a place where I can grow my influence or power, to see the church, as an earthly security, to turn the church into nothing more than an earthly institution shaped by our own desires and our own preference, a Tower of Babel in our own day. And so we must rather pray the second petition. Father, rule us by your word and spirit. Father, by your spirit, preserve and increase your church, so that your church, your kingdom would continue to grow, and that we, your people, would desire to serve you in that kingdom. And it's a prayer that we as God's people must continue to pray until the day that his kingdom comes in full. To use the language of the Catechism, the day when our Father, the King of the kingdom, will be all in all. For that is our one sure hope. God's kingdom is coming fully. For God will come down from heaven again as he did in the time of the Tower of Babel. But this time he will come on the clouds of heaven. He will come to call a people to himself. And on that day, we together with the people of all nations and places and all languages, we will be united with Christ. And we will be taken to a new city. Not like Babel, not a city centered around human pride, but a new Jerusalem, a city where we will be perfect citizens in God's everlasting kingdom, a city where we will no longer need to contend against the devil and the world, a city in which we will dwell in the presence of God. And in this city, people from all nations and places, people from all times and tongues, we will join together in the glorious song in worship of our great God and Maker. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Father, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Father, preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. And Father, do all this until your kingdom fully comes when you will be all in all. Indeed, Lord, come quickly. We look forward to that day when we will be in the new Jerusalem, a city, Lord, centered around your throne room, a day in which we will bring you perfect praise and glory. Amen.